I think the day's sermon will be short, and all God's people said, hallelujah. But we're going to try to answer a question that is prophecy for today. A lot of questions that people have about the gifts of the Spirit. Are they for today? Are they relevant? Are they for everyone? So we want to answer a few of those today because it's come up in our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we've heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit." Father God, I just come before you again today, and I'm seeking your wisdom. I'm seeking your leadership, Lord, as I preach the Word of God, this anointed book, Lord, that we all hold in our hands. Your words, Lord, it breaks the chains, Father. Your word sets us free. Your word teaches us how to live life. Father, it's good for instruction and it's good for correction. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us. I pray, Lord, for every person in this place that they would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Not necessarily what the preacher is saying, but what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Lord, we're sensitive to your leadership. We're sensitive to your voice. Father God, I pray for myself. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Peter starts off and he says, for this reason. What reason? He's been giving us a list of things that he wants us to learn and to do. And he's building, it's like he's building his case, you know. He's saying, the very first thing that he said that I really got out of it is, everything you need, you find in Jesus. Everything you need, quit looking elsewhere. Everything you need for life and godliness, you find in him. So that's, to me, I'm telling you, I think I could preach for a month on that line alone. Because that's what the kingdom needs to hear. Christians need to be reminded, quit searching elsewhere. Quit looking and quit reading every other book that you can find. Get to this book, stay in this book, and let him teach you that he is all sufficient. He will meet your every need. So that's the first thing he tells us. And then he goes on, he says, and I want you to be participants in the divine nature of God. I love that. See, if you were really, really famous, or if you really done something great, and you'd say, Eric, I want you to help me with this next experiment. I want you to come and I want you to help me write this chapter of my book. Or I want you to help me invent this thing. Guess what? I get partial credit. Right? Because when the book comes out, my name ought to be in there that Eric helped write chapter 2. Or Eric did this. There's some great things that happen in life. Yesterday we celebrated our 34th anniversary, and I think it's different. I think it's funny how men and women are different. And when we celebrate an anniversary, Treva always goes back to the day we were married. I never do that in my mind. She said, you know, every time, I mean, every anniversary, at 2 o'clock, she'll nudge me. Guess where we was at 34 years ago? I don't remember. Her mind goes back to that place. My mind doesn't exactly do that. It sort of trails through the years. There's great and exciting things that we get to go through in life. But nothing compares. Nothing compares to celebrating with the divine. When you know that God has spoke through you, when you know that God has done something through you, when you lay your hands on somebody and you feel that God just did something through you, not you, you didn't do a thing, but God used you. There is nothing like God using our flesh. We're participants of the divine. Now, how much does He want to do that? I think every hour of every day, God is looking for a voice. God is looking for men and women who will devote their lives to letting God speak. I tell you, that's good stuff. We get to participate with the divine. And then He says He wants us to be effective and fruitful. Well, guess what? If we participate in the divine, you don't have to worry about that effective and fruitful thing. He's going to meet your needs and He's going to meet everybody else's needs because He's got flesh that He could do it through. You ever thought that God was limited until He had flesh? He sent Jesus. So He quit sacrificing animals because He had flesh. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He needed that perfect sacrifice. He still needs flesh. He still needs the body of Christ so that He can get His message, so He can speak through us and to us. We need to devote ourselves to Him. He wants us to be sure of our salvation. Pentecostals, listen to me. Pentecostals, both sides of the room, listen to me. We need to be sure that we're saved. Now, do we believe in that you can backslide? That you can backslide? Yes. The Bible talks about apostasy. But let me tell you what's, I think, sometimes even worse than that, is the fact that we're not sure of our salvation. We live in constant fear that we're going to backslide. That's ridiculous. Do I believe that you can backslide? Yes, but I do not believe it's easy. You hear me? I don't believe it's easy. I believe it's very difficult, but I believe you can. So I want you to be sure in your salvation. I want you to be confident that, yes, I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. Say, how do you do that, Pastor? You do it through study of the Word and prayer. You walk in relationship with Him. You know what? I'm confident in my marriage. You know why? Because that woman has worked the fire out of me for 34 years. We work in our relationship. Does that make sense? Now, if I went 6 months and never talked to her, I would lose my confidence. Because the relationship has broke down. But as long as there's a strong relationship, the confidence is sure. Am I making sense? I'm going to step out here and say something that some of you will not agree. It's not about you sinning. We're going to mess up. We just are. God's not looking for perfection. God's looking for relationship. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Go to Him. God knows we mess up regularly. So you go to Him, Father, forgive me because this relationship is important to me. Peter now says, he says, I know my days are short. Why did he know that? Because God told him. He told him. You know, the Second Peter is written in the last year of Peter's life. He only lived about a year after he wrote this book. He says, I know I'm going to be deceased. I mean, he was making it really clear. But as long as I'm in this tent, I like that. because Peter realized that this old hunk of flesh that he walked around in was nothing more than a tent. Don't fall in love with this. Fall in love with the true person. You understand? Yeah, I love Thessalonians because it talks about laying the tent down. You know, one of these days, every one of us, whether it's by the rapture or by death, we're going to lay this tent down. And guess what? If you ever get to experience a child of God on his homegoing with a day that he breathes his last breath, you'll understand that tent analogy better than ever. As you see the last breath, the spirit and the soul leave that old tent, you know, I have loved that old flesh, but the real person is gone. That's just a hunk of flesh. I went to one guy's funeral that I just love this guy. And the preacher said, that's just the shell. The nut's really gone. And if you knew the guy, it was perfect because he was a cut up. He was a nut. He says, I want the message to be preserved. Did you catch that? That's why he wrote the letter. He knew that he was writing this letter to more than just this one church. He knew that this letter was going to be circulated. He knew this letter was anointed. He knew this letter had thoughts and things, doctrine, all enveloped in it that would help the body of Christ for years. So he said, I want it to be. He says, I want you to know that my experiences were real. I was and I am an eyewitness. Now, I think sometimes that today the world doesn't even really know what a witness is. We think a witness is somebody we told about the incidents. Well, she's a witness. I told her all about it. That's not a witness. Just because you gossip and tell somebody your side of the story doesn't make them a witness. It might make them a character witness that you're a gossip. But it's not a witness. A witness is somebody who lays eyes on it. They've seen it. And Peter says, I was there. And he talks about this one particular thing that happened twice. It's when Jesus went to be baptized. I think I have it in the notes. No, I didn't put that up. But three times, in all four Gospels, this is mentioned, his baptism. When John baptized Jesus, and all of a sudden something happened so remarkable that every one of them took note of it. That's when the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. Now we all think, because the Bible says it was like a dove, we see a dove in our mind. But it was the Spirit of God who took a form and took a shape that was similar to a dove, but it was the Spirit of God. And it spoke. He spoke. The Holy Ghost is not an it. It's He. He spoke. And He said, this is my beloved Son. He's speaking for the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine witnessing such an event? When the heavens open and all of a sudden this voice comes out and you hear it. I mean, could you ever look at Jesus the same way again? Wouldn't you say, my goodness, who is this man? Then later on at the ascension, almost the identical thing happened. But there's, I think, only three of the apostles were there. And Jesus goes up into the clouds. And again, a voice speaks. He says, this is my beloved Son. Peter says, I was one of the three. I was one of them that saw that. And I think he could have went on and he could have said, and my life was never the same. After this event, I knew that I knew that I knew. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know when I say that I knew that I knew that I knew? It's when all facts and maybe all earthly wisdom says this is not the correct decision, but you know that you know that you know. Why? Because the Spirit of God has told you something. This did not come through earthly wisdom. I can't even explain that to you. But when it happens to you, you'll know. You will know. And that's what that funny preacher was talking about. He knew that he knew that he knew. I dated my girlfriend at that time. about 2 weeks, and I knew that she was my wife. It took her a year and a half to know that she knew that she knew. She wasn't quite as convinced. But I knew. He goes on and he talks about something about the prophetic word. And he says you need to heed to the prophetic word. Now the prophetic word that he is mainly speaking about is the prophetic word that's written in Scripture. It's the prophecies that are written down. And he's saying heed those. And we know that. But what I, because he says it's a light that shines in a dark place. There was all kinds of prophecy written about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. It's funny that when you're reading the Psalms, you're reading these writings of David, and all of a sudden, it just stops, and it skips over, and he begins to prophesy about Jesus. I think that's so unusual, because he didn't even know he was prophesying. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here, and I don't want to bore you and don't want to labor this thing, but I think there's something that the Holy Ghost is wanting us to get today. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Does that make sense to you? You understand that verse? Pursue love. Pursue. We should be people of love. But desire spiritual gifts. Stop and look at me for a second. Is the church world there? No. We're scared to death of spiritual gifts. The church, we call it pneumophobic. Spirit being pneuma. Phobic, you know, is fear. The church body as a whole is scared of spiritual things. Now, we got a world over there that's dabbling in magic and dabbling in the darkness of this world because they desire spiritual things. But Satan has sold us such a spirit, such a bill of goods that we're scared of them. So even though we've got the real stuff and the world has the evil stuff, the world is pursuing it, and the church is backing off and saying, "I don't know about this stuff." Well, it's time you know. It's time we quit pleading ignorance. And it's time we quit saying, "Well, I just don't know about it." Well, you're going to know today. It says, "Now he who speaks in tongues." Oh, people speak in tongues? Oh, okay. "Does not speak to men, but to God." I don't go up to Matt. Ashanda namakatare. Matt would look at me and say, "Back at you, brother." That doesn't mean nothing to him. Why? Because I'm not speaking to him. I'm speaking to God. I'm not going to try to be funny, but I want to show you, let's take it. Let's take it for what it says, okay? Can the Word of God just teach us some things today? "For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Oh, that doesn't sound too bad. Jude says building up yourself in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, right? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You build up yourself. "But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." Do I have anybody in here that says, "You know, really, I'm not a biblical scholar"? Anybody? Now, some of you, I'm not a biblical scholar either. Okay, Brian. Did you see verse 5? "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Brian says, "I'm not a scriptural scholar. I wish you all spoke with tongues." What do you think that means, brother? No, I'm talking to Brian back here. "I wish you all spoke in tongues." Oh! It's got to be more complicated than that, right? You got it, brother. It's not any more complicated than that. Do you know the number one question I get asked? Well, I just don't think that's for everyone. Read the book. What did he just say? I wish everyone. God says, I'm not a respecter of persons. Now, I'm going to tell you, once you experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and if he gives it to Matt and doesn't give it to me, he's a respecter of persons. Because it's too good. He's too good to withhold. Am I making sense? Am I crossing over some theological, doctrinal barriers? I hope to God so. And I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to get on your Baptist toes. But am I teaching anything erroneous? I am reading the book, and I'm really not even teaching. He's teaching this morning. It's that simple. I'm going to tell you, I could teach this in children's church, and they would get it. Well, they're smarter than us anyway. You don't believe it, hand them your phone. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. So he did sort of place it here in a value system. And to us old Pentecostals, ain't nothing better than speaking in tongues, glory to God. Why? Because it builds up me. But prophecy builds up the church. That's why he says, I wish you would prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In other words, there was a certain sound that they would make that everybody, when they heard it, they knew that the battle was on. Our military today, when they hear a certain sound on the trumpet, they know we're supposed to get out of bed. Why? Because it's the sound. It's the alarm clock for the military. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him speak in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, and my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I love verse 15. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul thought it was sort of important. He's saying, I want you to prophesy, but I want you to know I'm not playing down tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, this is important, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written, with the men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to his people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you guys are out of your minds? How many people have walked through a bridge of hope and thought, you guys are out of your mind? It happens. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Thus the secrets of the heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What is prophecy? A lot of people think prophecy is only telling the future. That is prophecy, but it's not the only thing. Prophecy, many people will say it's foretelling and it's forthtelling. Every time I preach, I hear prophecy coming out of my mouth. You don't know it, but I know it. Because I know that wasn't my thought. That was something God just dropped in my heart at the moment. And so there's a prophetic utterance that's coming out. Now, I am not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Don't claim to be a prophet. And yet, that gift is available to us, so God speaks through us and to us that way. And it will do the same thing through you. So it's foretelling and it's foretelling. The Old Testament prophets, by and large, were foretelling. They were telling Israel what's coming, what's fixing to happen. They were talking about Jesus. He's coming. We had a guy in our church back when I was young. And President Reagan was the president. And this guy's name was Ron. And Ron said, I'm telling you, if you get in a relationship with the Holy Ghost, he'll tell you things that are going to happen. And he said, this year, President Reagan will be shot. And the price of bread is going to go over a dollar a loaf. I remember those two things. I don't know. I was so young. The next day, that was a Sunday night, the next day President Reagan was shot. My mother thought that he had some kind of conspiracy going and he'd hired somebody to shoot our president. My mother was a very spiritual woman. She just couldn't believe it. She could not believe that the Holy Ghost still speaks through people to tell them things are going to happen. You know what we all did? We went out and bought all the bread that we could because we didn't know. It did go over a dollar a loaf, though, which I didn't really think much about, but it's way over that now, isn't it? We should desire spiritual gifts. It's not wrong. It's not. It's very right. We should desire to be used in these gifts. We should desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what we ought to desire? All of Him we can get. To live in such close proximity that people can't separate you from me, God from you. Yeah, does that make sense? I don't understand when a husband and wife come together, they become one flesh. That, I don't understand. I think that's a whole lot more than talking about sex. I don't understand that. But I'm going to tell you, after being married 34 years, it's happening. We finish each other's sentences. I am terrible about starting sentences and not finishing them. Does your husband do that? Get right in the middle of a sentence and he just stops. And it frustrates her so bad. I sort of enjoy it. But many times we can complete each other's thoughts because we know each other so well. And that's what happens when we get saved, really. We become one with God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit even takes it deeper. Does that make sense? It's like I told her yesterday, I said, I can tell you one thing. I love you a whole lot more than I did 34 years ago. And she said, well, I thought you loved me 34 years ago. And I said, I thought I did too. But not nearly as much as I do today. You know why? We've had a lot of good times and bad times. Isn't it interesting sometimes how bad times can drive us apart or can drive us together? I think we learn more through our difficulties than we ever do through our mountaintop experiences. Almost stopped in the middle of a sentence there. What's the difference? I think the difference is, do we cling together? You know, a lot of Christians, when they sin, they don't go to church the next day. That's the wrong theology. When you sin, you ought to go to church. You ought to be looking to go to church. Adam and Eve, when they sin, they hid from God. And that's what we do. But the truth of the matter is, if you hear anything I'm saying today, hear this. When you sin, don't hide. Go tell Him. You know why? Because there's something that endures, something endears. Something draws Him to us. In those difficult times, if you'll cling together, you will be stronger than ever before. And it's the same way through life. As you walk through life, when you go through the difficulties, if you cling to Him, He becomes more precious. David says He's more precious than gold. Isn't that interesting? How many American Christians would say that Jesus is more precious than gold? Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying there's a relationship here that we can attain to. And He's drawing us in. He does it largely through these spiritual gifts. He draws us closer. So we're supposed to desire it. Now I want you to know what prophecy is for, because it spells it out in Scripture. And if you've been saved any time at all in a Pentecostal church, you've seen it abused. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's not for rebuking the body of Christ because you got on your soapbox. That's the preacher's job. Not true. I've raised up in church and had a guy in the church that had an Old Testament mentality. He was always saw God as the judge. Never saw Him as the lover of his soul. And man, when he would prophesy to the church, it would just berate you. I mean, he would just shear the sheep. It wasn't until he did that one time that our pastor said, "Brother, that is not of God." How'd he know that? Because he knew this verse. That doesn't encourage anybody. That doesn't exhort anybody. And that does not comfort. And if what comes out of your mouth does not do those three things, it's not prophecy. Now, we need to be very careful when we say, "God told me." Sometimes I think by listening to church people that God is schizophrenic. He doesn't know what he thinks. Because God tells somebody this and God tells somebody else that. Can I just say, give it a break? If you want to sin, go sin. Don't blame it on God. Don't tell me God told you. And don't just knock this. I know I'm getting dangerous ground. I'm going to use a word that you probably don't like. Oh dear. Knock the spiritual crap off. It's just a facade sometimes. Hey, pastor, hey, brother, will you teach this Sunday school class? Well, let me know. Let me have some time to pray about this, pastor. I need to. You got to pray about doing something for God? Really? Is there something wrong with teaching? If you're scared and you don't think you're available, say that. I don't think I'm there yet. Okay. Guess what? I wouldn't ask you if I didn't think you were there. You realize what I'm trying to say is there's a lot of pretense that goes on in the church that we cover up in this spiritual cloud. Knock it off. Knock it off. Let's just be true to who we are, okay? Should we be spiritual? Yes. Desire spiritual gifts. Desire time in Him. But this phony business, knock it off. It should always be anointed. It should always be loving. It should always be edifying. It should always be insightful. And it should always be affirming. And it should be spiritually and biblically correct if you're going to stay it for God. So Moses did not build the ark. So don't prophesy just as Moses built the ark. That actually happened in church one time. And then the person actually had the audacity to say, thus saith the Lord, I got it wrong. It was Noah, not Moses. I'm serious. Oh my goodness. I know that God has to have a belly laugh every once in a while at the nonsense that we do. It should always be, prophecy is always secondary to the Word of God. You didn't get it. There's nothing higher than the Word. So if you prophesy something that contradicts the Word of God, you are wrong 100% of the time. It must go with the Word, because God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't change His mind. We should never make a decision based on a prophetic word. Say, what are you talking about, Eric? I'm talking about when we pray for each other and when we speak to each other and we say, you know, I feel like the Lord is telling me this for you. You ponder that. You don't go out and make a decision on it. Why? God's not fallible, but man is. And men, many times we want something so bad that we have a hard time hearing God and not hearing us. Does that make sense? I want to see Brother Bud jump up and down and lift his hands in total healing. It would be awfully easy for me to prophesy over him because I want it so bad. God says He's going to heal you, brother, and you're going to be restored by Monday. But is that my will or is that God's will? We got to be careful. A cousin of mine prophesied to her son-in-law who didn't know Jesus that his baby that just passed away, that God was going to raise him up. God didn't raise him up. They buried that baby. I can only imagine what that guy thinks about God. God, are you playing games with me? God doesn't play games. God loves you unconditionally. Sometimes men get in the way. Just be real cautious. If you don't know that you know that you know, don't say God told me. Say I got a feeling. It may be heartburn, but this is what that feeling is telling me. I got a feeling. Okay? That's okay. I got a feeling. Here's the best that I can think. Is that okay? That's okay. I would rather know that this is my best thoughts. I'm not for sure if it's God or not, but this is what I'm thinking right now. Just be real cautious. Last thing he teaches us of this is speaking in tongues is for everyone. But in the church, we should be silent in our tongues. Why? Because unbelievers come in, they're going to think we're crazy if everybody's speaking in tongues. Say, Eric, do you speak in tongues during service? Absolutely. All the time. But I do it quietly to myself. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying don't. He's just saying be quiet because you're building up yourself. But when you prophesy, you edify everybody. Saturday nights are different. At prayer service, many times I just say, let's everybody pray in our tongues. Let's pray in our prayer languages. And if you come on Saturday night, you're going to hear tongues. You're going to hear a lot of it. Why? Because we're interceding for this city. And we're praying for needs that we don't know about, but He knows about. Is prophecy for today? It absolutely is. Are spiritual gifts for today? They absolutely are. Should I desire them? Absolutely. Are they for everyone? Absolutely. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't say, well, I'm not that spiritual. Well, you can be. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit and it's like getting baptized in fire. You're going to be spiritual. There's things going to happen in your life. Do I have to act as crazy as you act? No, you don't. I have seen people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost very calmly. Just like this. And I've seen others jump around the church. Personally, I like a little jumping. Do I have to do something? Do I have to do something nice for my neighbor, or do I have to pay double tithes, or do I have to do something really spiritual to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes, you have to ask. How'd you get saved? By asking. How'd you get that prayer answered? By asking. How are you going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? By asking. Can you trust me? This is good. It's nothing to be scared of. The Bible says, the tradition of men make the word of God of no effect. In other words, if you grew up in another denomination, you're filtering everything I say through that denomination. That's your paradigm. I don't want you to do that. I want you to filter it through this book. Lay everything aside. I don't care what your mama taught you. I don't care what grandma taught you. I don't care what the best preacher friend in the world taught you. What I care about is, what is this book telling you? He says, I want everyone to speak in tongues. I want everyone to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He goes on and he says earlier in the Gospels, not Paul, but another writer. He says, if men being evil would give good gifts to their children, how much more will I give you the Holy Ghost? You know what that tells me? The Holy Ghost is the best thing that he could give us after Jesus. Treva told me this week, she said, I'm the best thing that ever happened to you. And I said, I think you've insulted Jesus. And she said, I mean the second best thing. I got her good. I believe that might have been the shortest sermon I ever preached. I believe God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I believe the Lord put a word on my heart last night, and the word was impartation. He wants to impart something to you. Now, I want to tell you, I have nothing to give you. I really don't. There's nothing in this hunk of flesh that laying on these two hands on you can do for you. But we go back to that first screen, and it says I can be a participant of the divine. And I lay my hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. It will change your life. He will change your life. And you'll never, ever, ever be the same. Now, I know many of you, you're just weighing my words. You're going through this thing like, oh, why does it scare us so bad? You know why? Because the Pentecostal church has made it weird. And God never made it weird. We made it weird. We made it fruity. We made it flaky. He didn't. This brother over here got baptized in the Holy Spirit last Saturday night. It was not weird. But when he sat down, I told you this last week, when he sat down, it looked like he had grabbed a hold of a live electrical wire. He shook from the top of his head to his feet. At one time, his feet just went like this. He was shaking all over. It's the power of God on flesh. Our flesh can't hardly handle it. God wants to touch you. Stand with me. Play that chorus where it says it's worthy, where it goes into that. I want you to know this. I am not trying to talk you into something. Do we understand that? I'm not trying to sell you something. I was 7 years old when I got saved. And the very same night I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what was happening to me. Nobody got in my face and said, "That's the Holy Ghost. You're speaking in tongues." You know, that speaks to me more than anything. Because a seven-year-old kid got alone with the Holy Ghost. Seven-year-old boy had a miserable life, I'm going to tell you. I would go home later that night to a very drunken father. But for a few hours, I was drunk in the Holy Ghost. I just sat at my seat. I remember this like it was yesterday. I said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry that I'm a sinner. 7 years old. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart." And I didn't stop. I just kept praying. And I kept praying. Nobody laid their hand. I don't remember anybody being there except for me and him. About an hour later, best of my knowledge, I just began to speak in an unknown language. I wasn't for sure if this is godly or not, but I sure did enjoy myself. I was in second grade. I went to school the next day and I said, "I got baptized." No, I don't think I said that. I said, "I can speak in tongues," told my teacher. "You want to hear me?" She said, "No, honey, you go sit down." People have been telling me that all my life. Go sit down, Eric. I want to invite you today. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want to invite you to this altar. We're going to worship for a while and we're going to pray and believe for you. And at that point, the service will be dismissed and you can leave if you'd like to leave. But if anybody lingers up here, we will linger with them and pray for them. I find that the easiest thing is when you're worshiping, to have worship. I want you to know, it's for young people. Matter of fact, the Holy Ghost will keep you from making the mistakes that your parents made. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's no time like the present. You can't get too young. I knew a kid that got baptized in the Holy Spirit when he's 2 years old. He couldn't speak in English, but he could speak in tongues. Some of you, I know that just blew your mind. That's why I told them, not you. If you're here today and you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. Don't be afraid. God only wants good for you. Amen. Let's sing this chorus.